If you would go ahead and open your Bibles up to Habakkuk. Good luck. You're going to need to find that one. The minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So somewhere in there you will find Habakkuk. Now, as you're looking for that, I got a couple of things that I have to go over with you, non-sermon related, or at least not directly sermon related. And as we get into this, well, we're going to get into this series on Habakkuk. It's going to be three parts. There's basically three chapters. We're not going to quite divide them up by chapter. Somebody took my stool. It's in the back room? Thank you. I'll just be a minute. Go ahead and find Habakkuk. With my traction stickers on top, so I don't slide off. As we look at Habakkuk, it's not a happy book. Forewarning. But in 8.5 years here, I realized I have not yet preached on a single minor prophet. We need to take care of that. So this year, as I was praying through and planning out the sermons in June or so, we really determined Habakkuk was the one that needed to be preached on. It's kind of foundational to most of the minor prophets. As we look at this unpleasant news in Habakkuk and we see how God is working and active even through unpleasant circumstances, that brings me to some degree to the other couple things I need to talk to you about this morning that aren't necessarily directly sermon related. The first one, well, actually, this one's quite pleasant. We're running these things 3 weeks straight. We did them last week. We're doing them this week. We'll do them the following week. And we just kind of want to hear from you. Basically, it's a connection card. You can check whichever circle or fill it in or circle it or whatever you want to do. And then you can make comments or contact information if you desire. You can fill them out anonymously. I just ask that you don't fill out a card twice. So if you filled one out last week, you don't have to worry about it this week and you don't have to worry about it next week. If you haven't filled one out, though, please do fill one out today. Drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service, and that will help us to better serve and meet your needs. So if you could fill that out, that would be fantastic. The other bit of news, though, that I have to go over is not pleasant, but as a family, you go through good times, and you go through bad times, and you go through mixed times, and that's really where we find ourselves as North Park Wesleyan Church now, is in mixed times. We are a healthy, vibrant, growing, active, evangelistic church. And everything you'd ever look at as far as measures of a church, this is what you'd want. I mean, it's community related. We're not stuck inside the walls. We go out and we serve and we do what Christ has commissioned us to do. Like I shared earlier, this service even, we've seen 37 first-time decisions for Jesus Christ this last year, 19 baptisms, several new members, all kinds of great things to celebrate. But we also happen to be ministering in Western New York. And in Western New York, we happen to also be ministering in Allegheny County, either the poorest or second poorest county in the state any given year. And so what I'm getting to is basically I shared with you about 6 months ago that we were struggling a little bit financially, that we were running just a little bit behind budget every single week, but that we had some savings, that all our bills were paid, and that we would let you know if something changed. Well, I kind of misspoke back then because we really needed to let you know that something hasn't changed. In fact, we've been continuing to run just a little bit behind budget almost the entire fiscal year. And while it wasn't dramatic in any one given month, it's added up. And so we've kind of eaten through our savings. And this past week, the board met, and we had to postpone a couple of payments that we would normally have paid this week. Now, it's not that we're in, what would you call it when you don't pay your bills? But we're paying our bills. But we're having to, for the first time since I've been here, we're having to really look at this and say, God, what do you want to happen here? Because as we've been faithfully responding to the growth and bringing on new ministries and expanding what we're able to do, that to some degree requires money. And I'm not here to beat you over the head and say you're not godly enough because you're not giving, but I know that we're in Western New York. I know where we are. And I know a lot of our people are just struggling. A lot of our people have lost their jobs. All these kinds of things are the reality. But you are our family, and so we need to make sure that our family is aware of where we're at. And so the board has determined a couple of things that we needed to do in order to be good stewards of what you're continuing to give to the ministries here at North Park. Number one, we're not going to be able to take up any more love offerings until the board determines otherwise. We're just not. And so that was one of the things the board decided that we're not going to do that anymore until the board releases that. Also, all discretionary spending. And I want to be clear here. Our ministry leaders have been fantastic. They have done everything we've ever asked over and above and beyond, doing great things with little amounts. And that's the God that we serve. In fact, we're over, not, well, it depends on what you mean by that. At this point in time in the year, we should have about 58% of our budget left. We have about 61.5% of our budget unspent. Our ministry leaders have been doing everything possible to cut corners, to not spend money, to recycle stuff. So I don't want you to hear this as a browbeat upon the ministry leaders. It's just that we live in Western New York. And you guys know this, looking at your budgets, at your house, that things are tough and tough decisions need to be made. And so we wanted to let you know that these things are happening here in your church too. Okay, it's not just in your homes, it's also in your church. I mean, half of the buildings in Main Street are vacant. You know, it's Western New York. With that being said, I really think the only healthy way out of this in many ways is to just be open and honest about it. And so the budget committee team is going to be meeting again in the next several weeks. We'll make a revised budget recommendation to the LBA the first Tuesday in December. And then they'll be bringing their recommendations to our biannual meeting of the entire membership of the body in January. I believe it's the second Sunday in January. And we'll vote on a revised budget. Now, all things being equal, we would really love to just see giving go up and come back to you and say, I guess we don't have to change anything. That would be fantastic. But we're also trying to be like the ant and storing up as much as possible because times are slim. So we just wanted to let you know that. You've seen repeatedly in the bulletin that we're just a little bit behind budget each month, but that adds up over time. And over time, then that means you have to make different decisions. Okay, so we needed to make you aware of that. I didn't want this to come across, though, in any way that says you're horrible people or you're ungodly or that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's the economy doesn't, you know, as I say all the time, it's hard to earn a living in Cuba, but it's a great place and a great way to live. It's very true. We need to make you aware of this so that you can make your own decisions in your own homes and in your own priorities as you look at what you're going to be doing with your probably smaller than used to be funds, okay? So just know that we're aware of it, that we're taking advanced steps to not get caught off guard by it. We've been trying to be very faithful with what you give, trying to make sure that everything goes to ministry as well as we can. But we are in Cuba, Allegheny, Western New York. And that just means that money is not in big supply. What we have a lot of is we have a lot of great relationships. We have a lot of great things happening. We have a lot of great people. And we don't want to ever diminish what God is doing just because the bank account's not where we want it to be. We really want to submit ourselves to what He wants for us. And if He really wants us to start doing things differently, you know, trying to figure out more creative ways, then that's what we need to do. And so I just want you to be in prayer and thinking about your church as you're making decisions. And just realize that this is Western New York. And so we'll be faithful to serve a great God, and if He chooses to bless us financially, we will hoot and holler, and we'll have a hootenanny, as they call them down south. But if He chooses to say, listen, you're in Western New York, you need to be missional, and you need to minister in the same way people are having to live, then that's what we have to do. And we just want to be faithful to realize that God's doing great things here, but that money is not in big supply in Western New York. And this is where we've chosen to live, to work, to raise families, and to minister. So that just impacts all of us. With that being said, you're in Habakkuk, right? So that's a great segue, unfortunately, into this rather sad book. And so just kind of giving you a heads up about that. But I think there's some great, tremendous truths that we can draw out of Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. You are there already, right? You got them open? Good. Habakkuk's complaint. That's a little subtitle here in my NIV version. It says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And we're going to pause there, and then I'm going to read. We're going to go through verse 11 today, because that's really the chunk. You see Hezekiah's cry for help, and then you see the God's response to his cry. Hezekiah, thank you. It's Habakkuk, or however you pronounce his name. It's like Ambakum or something like that in Hebrew, but whatever. He is living in the nation of the people of God, the promised people. But these people have become rather unrighteous. The nation is ungodly. He's not talking about marauders. He's not talking about other enemy states. He's talking about the people of God. And they have drifted away from the law of God. And he sees injustice. He sees wickedness. He sees violence all over the place. And apparently, Habakkuk has been crying out to God about these issues for quite some time. In fact, Habakkuk was a Levite, one of the temple workers. He actually was the director of the music, apparently, at this time in the temple. And so this whole story, in many ways, is a song that he wrote to be played along with strings. You see that at the very end of the book, he says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. And so Habakkuk is crying out to God, why is it that I've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and nothing seems to change? Nothing's changing. Why? How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? This is a godly man. This is a righteous man trying simply to pray for simple things in his country like justice and righteousness, that the people of God would live like God wants them to. These are not unreasonable requests. And yet from his perspective, he feels as though he's crying out to God for help, and God's not listening to him. This is very human. It's very natural. I mean, if you pray for something long enough and don't get the response you're looking for or want, you think God's not listening to me either. I felt that way. And we could do a hand-raising moment and everybody could sheepishly raise their hand slowly to admit that they felt that way, but we're not going to do that. But the reality is that when you're in the midst of something, you want change and it seems reasonable, it seems rational, it even seems righteous. Why isn't this almighty, all-powerful, all-loving God stepping in and changing things? Why isn't God doing anything? Why isn't God listening to me? This could be about unemployment. I mean, I know many of you have been praying for a long time to get jobs. I'm praying for the same thing, that you would get jobs. But you say, this is not an unreasonable request. Your word says that he does not provide for his family, is denied the faith, and is worse than a pagan. I just want to provide for my family. Or maybe it's a family member, a loved one that has drifted away from God, that's not living as they should, and you've been beating down the gates of heaven in prayer daily, faithfully, for them to turn back to God. And we, in the midst of these struggles, because we hear ourselves, but quite often don't hear God, we struggle, just like Habakkuk was. And we pray to God a cry for help. That's what he's doing. There's nothing unrighteous, number one. There's nothing, this isn't first point, but there's nothing unrighteous about or unholy about praying for help or asking God where he is. This is a pattern you see throughout the scriptures of godly, righteous people. Job cries out to God, why am I being tortured like this? Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane is undergoing so much stress that blood is seeping out of his pores, his sweat pores. He's sweating blood. He's so highly stressed because he knows his sacrificial death is coming and he doesn't want it. It is normal. It is healthy in times that are difficult to be more earnest, more emotionally involved in our prayers than even we normally are. Christ did the same thing. And goodness sake, if we're supposed to be like Christ, there you go. So there's a sense in which even godly people feel the strain of ungodly times or what seems like an ungodly situation. Habakkuk felt the same way. I want to read the next aspect or the next part of this section we're going to be looking at today. It says, God is answering in verse 5 through 11 to Habakkuk. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Now we're looking for a circus something, you know, juggling hoops, something fantastic. Something's wonderful. The righteousness is going to just spring out everywhere in the nation of Israel. But he says, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. In fact, he's going to be told right now. And Habakkuk's going to struggle to believe it. Now, if you're asking for what Habakkuk's asking for, you have an assumed kind of view of how God would respond to that, right? You know, well, you know, I'd get a job. Or my family member would come to Christ. or good things are going to happen because bad things have been happening. Well, God says in verse 6, after getting his hopes all up, something great's going to happen, so good that you wouldn't even believe it. He says in verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build up earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. I can almost imagine Habakkuk when he gets this response. Oh, wait a minute. Never mind. I take it back. I don't want it. It's just good. It's fine. Just like it is. Don't worry about it. We'll kind of work on it here. So the first thing I want you to realize is that which righteous people were concerned about, number one, point number one, God cares! Exclamation mark. God cares. He cares far more about righteousness than we do. It's not that he's uncaring, it's not that he's unknowing, it's not that he's unloving, it's not that he's not doing anything. God cares about whatever is going on in your life. He cares. And even if you're not aware of what's going on, God cares. There's a great song that says, even though I cannot see your hand, I can trust your heart. God cares about righteousness. He cares about the purity of his people. He cares about these things. I want you to hear that God cares about what you care about. Now, we're going to get into this depressing somewhat book, but it came in a depressing kind of time for the nation of Israel. Despite everything they had been given, every miracle God had performed, they repeatedly, generationally would drift away from God, and unrighteousness would take over. And God cares. Now, usually when we say something like that, God cares, what we are implying is that better things are yet to come in the immediate time period. You're going to get a better job. You're going to get a promotion. You're going to get a raise. You're going to finally be able to have a child. You're going to have that loved one come to Christ. You're going to have the prayers of your heart are going to be answered. And yes, they will, but maybe not the way exactly you want. In fact, one of the thoughts I had for a major point here would be careful what you ask for. But he's asking for righteousness. He's asking for righteousness. You should always be able to ask for that. So point number one, God really does care. He cares more than you do, which means he's willing to even pay a higher price that righteousness would reign again in the land. There is not a direct corollary with the people of God, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah in the Old Testament, and any given nation today. We are not the Israel of the New Testament. America is not the bright and shining city on a hill. We are not that. The church is the corollary for the people of God in the Old Testament. The church universal. So the 2 billion strong church all around the globe of every nation, of every tongue, of every color, of every person in the world, that's the corollary for the Old Testament. Not America, nothing sacrosanct about our country's borders. And so I am not saying, number one, I am not saying that God's going to bring the Babylonians to conquer America because America has fallen. That's just bad exegesis. This is not about America. This is about the church. God cares. Point number two is closely related, and it's that God hears. God hears your prayers. He's not a statue made of wood or stone or metal. He's not some uncaring deity that has spun the world into existence and then disappeared off some far celestial horizon from which you will never hear him until he decides, well, that's done. Time to wrap that up with a bow. God hears your prayers. And we take that for granted so much that it doesn't seem as significant as it should. There are over 7 billion people alive today in the world. There's over 7 billion people alive today in the world. And God hears your prayer. He hears your prayer. Hears your prayer. I don't know, have you seen Bruce Almighty where he's suddenly hearing the prayers of only this one little block? It's a great movie. Well, you know, there's some things that maybe aren't holy, but it's a great movie that demonstrates in many ways some of the very spirit of God as service, and there's beauty in work and that prayers and all that kind of stuff. But one of my favorite images is he says, I need some way to organize all these prayers because they were just bombarding his brain. And so he says, I got it, post-it notes. And all of a sudden, bajillions of post-it notes come into the room all over the place. And he says, that's not going to work. And so what he needs is files. And he puts them all in file folders. And all of a sudden, there's filing cabinets all the way around him. And that's not going to work. Because there's no way to... He needs a computer. So he kind of does the AOL, you've got mail kind of a thing. And then the emails of all the prayers. And he finally gets so frustrated, he just checks all and says, yes. You know, and then, of course, everybody wins the lottery that prayed for it, and they all get like 1/16th of a penny, and there's riots everywhere, and, you know, all those kinds of things. But the Almighty, all-knowing God hears you specifically, individually, your needs, your concerns, not the church as a whole. Well, let's see, what is the church in general thinking and praying about today? I mean, he hears that too, but I mean, he hears your prayers. Stinking awesome. I mean, can you? You got little Johnny's in the emergency room with a broken leg, and you're praying that it'll be set, and that gangrene won't set in, and that he'll be able to heal and run again. And God hears that. Our God hears that. I mean, that's just, it's mind-boggling. Not just a square block of New York City, but 7+ billion people, and God hears your prayers. There is nothing you're going through that he is unaware of or uncaring about. And just because you don't get the answer that you want doesn't mean he loves you less. There's a great song out there. It's Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. And in it, it's got this little verse where basically a man goes to his high school reunion. He and his wife go to a high school reunion, and he runs across the girl that he dated in high school and who he thought for sure he would marry and spend the rest of his life with. And over time, he meets with her, and they're trying to reconnect a little bit, you know, meeting each other's spouses, and there's nothing there. Then their lives are so different. And he just turns to his wife, and you know, he prayed earnestly in high school that they would spend their lives together. And then it goes into the chorus of praise God for unanswered prayers. Because not only does God care and God hears, but he sees the bigger picture. And quite often, the best answer you can get is no. No, dear child. You'll understand when you're older. Those horrible words you heard as a kid from your parents, you'll see when you're older. Or maybe you'll see in eternity, I love you, dear one. God cares and God hears. Number three, our God is a living God and he is at work. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. What's he doing? He's using an ungodly nation. To do what? To conquer the people of God. Why? Because the people of God weren't godly people. And the more blessings he gave them, the further away from godliness they lived. It's a sad truth of humanity. But it really is that the more we receive, the more we are blessed, the less we think about, care about, dwell upon what God thinks about, cares about, and dwells upon. The more we have, the more it has us. The more we are blessed, the less we're a blessing. I've heard it so many times. Well, if I only had won the lottery, I would tithe to the church. Balderdash, you're not going to do that. You are who you are, who you are. You're going to be who you are no matter what you have or where you live. You are who you are. And unless you work on who you are, your response is going to be the exact same no matter what your situation is. No matter where you live, no matter when you live, you are you. And God is God. And the two have really got to get together. For you to be the best you possible. And God cares so much. He cares so much about us, the people of God, living righteously, that He will allow bad things to happen to us. He will discipline us. Now, that's not a given, it's not a certainty, but you have to read this in the context of Habakkuk, a prophet, wanting to hear great news that God is going to bring about a revival in his nation. Habakkuk is he's praying for revival. Like you hear prayed about in churches all over this country, all over this world, all the time, praying for revival. And you know what? God cares, God hears, and God is at work. But don't mistake revival for physical blessings. Remember what I prayed earlier today, that we would not be confused that this life is about this life. This life is about eternity and preparing ourselves for that, which will go on forever and ever and ever. And we will be with God and with all those in Jesus Christ. We will walk the renewed, recreated earth. We will be with God in the cool of the day. He will be our light. I mean, all these things, if you just focus that God sees the bigger picture. And what he cares most about is his beloved, his dear ones being with him for all eternity. And so whatever it takes, even if it's the death of his firstborn son, his only begotten son, whatever it takes, he loves you this much. And if he's willing to put himself through Calvary, what is he willing to let us go through to make sure that we're with him forever and ever and ever? And what is this transient moment, this small amount of time in which we live upon this earth and we breathe and we breed and we die? And what is this small time in comparison to eternity? And so God says, you're going to be amazed at what I'm doing. And yeah, you are. I'm not saying God's going to do this to the church necessarily. I'm just saying that what he said to Habakkuk about the people of God in the Old Testament, when they repeatedly refused to be righteous people, he brought the Babylonian nation to subject them and to discipline them. We're going to get in the next couple of sermons. Next sermon, we're going to look at Habakkuk's response to God's response, which is basically, what? That's his response because he's, you know, human, just like us. And so he it's almost like he misheard. So we're going to go through that and hear God's response and his further explanation and his reasons and his rationale next week. And then we're going to look at, in the third chapter, about Habakkuk's repose and his prayer and how he comes to peace with whatever it is that God wants for his life. This is the goal for the people of God, righteousness. And saying, whatever, Lord, you have planned for my life, let me be someone that trusts and believes in you no matter what comes. God does care about it. He does hear your prayers. And he is at work to bring about righteousness. And when things happen that you would not have asked for, don't necessarily see that as God not caring, not hearing, and not working. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God's goal simply, like any parent, he wants to spend eternity with you. And whatever it takes, even if it takes his only begotten son, that's what he's committed to. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to hear your passion.